Gospel of John, chapter 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. When I was living at home with my mother and father, I carried a knife in my pocket. I wore a silver chain around my neck. I sported an expensive Casio watch from Walmart. And I had a mustache that would have made Tom Selleck jealous. Now, other than the practicality of some of those things, why was I into those kinds of things? Well, my dad carried a knife in his pocket. He wore a chain around his neck. He sported a Casio watch, and he had a nice, thick mustache. Those were ways for me to imitate my dad. Those were ways for me to be like my father, and I just so wanted to be like my dad. We've been in this series for the last several weeks, growing in Christ-likeness together. And we've been discovering that the Bible calls us to be Christ-like or be like Jesus in several specific ways. In the first sermon that I kicked off to introduce this series, we saw that Christ-likeness is God's purpose for our lives from the past. It's God's purpose for our lives in the present, and it's God's purpose for us in the future. God is working to conform us into the image of his Son and to make us like Jesus. And we've seen thus far, looking at some concrete examples in the Bible, that we are to be like Jesus in our character. We're to be like Jesus in our conduct. We're to be like Jesus in his love, and we're to be like Jesus in his service. And this morning, we're going to continue looking at two additional ways where the Bible challenges followers of Jesus to be like him. And that brings us to John chapter 17. Our focal verse is going to be verse 18. But when you look at this chapter as a whole, you'll see that John 17 records Jesus' prayer with the disciples in the upper room before he and the disciples leave to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will later be betrayed. And then this will kick into motion all of the events that lead up to his death and then his subsequent resurrection. Now, as you study John chapter 17, this prayer, you'll notice it breaks down into three divisions. The first part is where Jesus prays for himself, verses 1 through 5. The second part, verses 6 through 19, is where Jesus prays for his disciples. And then verses 20 through 26, the third part is where Jesus prays for the church. He's praying for all believers, including me and you, who would believe in the gospel and receive him based upon the witness of the disciples as they carry on his mission. When we come to verse 18, a verse that's at the latter part of this section where Jesus is praying for the disciples, we see these words: "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Now look at the text. It begins with the conjunction as. We could translate it just as. We've seen this before in the verses we've been looking at. This conjunction establishes a comparison in the text. Now the comparison is being established between Jesus and his followers. Just as the Father sent him, he is sending his disciples into the world. Just as he's a sent one, they are to be sent ones. Now, Jesus uses this terminology throughout the Bible quite often, referring to himself as one who's sent by the Father. Let me give you a few examples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And then one more, John 5:36. "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." So Jesus uses this sending language a lot in reference to himself. So what does this mean when Jesus refers to himself being sent? Well, the word sent refers to somebody who has been dispatched to accomplish a certain objective. Someone has caused another individual to depart so that they can achieve a particular purpose. I believe it was yesterday morning. The boys wanted me to come to our front door and look out across the street because one of our neighbors in front of one of their homes, there was an ambulance and a fire truck. For that ambulance and that fire truck to get there, somebody dispatched them. They dispatched them from their headquarters and sent them out on an emergency to tend to. When Jesus uses this word, sent, he's using it in reference to the divine mission that God had for him when he sent him into the world. Jesus left the headquarters of heaven. He took on flesh and blood. He became like me and you. And the mission that God gave him was to come down here and to live a sinless life. Why? Because we are people under judgment because we've disobeyed God. What we deserve is eternal separation from him. And sin has control of our lives. And so Jesus came to break that control and to pay the penalty of our sin. So he lived the life of perfect sinlessness. And then he died on the cross. That was the payment for our sins. He died a penalty-paying death. As Jesus died on the cross, he takes our judgment upon himself. He goes to the grave, and 3 days later, he rises from the grave to offer to all of the world forgiveness, rescue from divine judgment, and the gift of eternal life to everyone who will repent and believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus means when he says the Father sent him. The Father sent him into this world for a divine purpose, was to suffer and to die for our sins that he might offer us salvation. So just as the Father sent Jesus into the world on mission, Jesus sends us on mission. Church, this is how we're to be like Jesus. Point number one this morning, we are to be like him in his mission. What Jesus started in seeking to save the lost, he was telling his disciples, you're to continue that mission in my absence as I send the Holy Spirit. That message that Jesus preached, the good news concerning his life, death, and resurrection, the disciples were to continue to preach that very same mission. Church, we're to be like Jesus. We're to be on mission. The Bible describes our mission as his followers in a lot of different ways. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, a text we looked at earlier this year, it's described as being fishers of men. As men cast nets into the sea to gather fish, Jesus sends his disciples out into the world to gather men for him. It's described in Acts chapter 1:8 as being witnesses. Jesus sends us into the world to take the good news concerning him to all places, locally, and then from there spreading out to the world. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, it's described as making disciples. Jesus has called us to evangelize, tell people about him, offer them this gift of eternal life so they can repent, believe in him, and then we're to disciple them, raise them up to become mature. Our goal is to help people find Jesus and then to follow Jesus as we follow him. That's the mission Jesus has given us, and that's a way in which we are to be like him. But a lot of us have a problem when it comes to this missional characteristic and imitating it in the ways that Jesus calls us to. And I think something that happened the other night at one of my son's basketball practices might help us to catch on to what that problem is. My oldest son is playing his first year of basketball. We have practice on Monday nights, and I believe it was last week or the week before. One of his teammates had his finger that was hurting him on the end. I looked at the finger, and I didn't see anything wrong with it. But his finger was hurting, and so he didn't want to practice. He wanted to sit on the sidelines while the rest of the team was practicing. And though he couldn't practice, man, he was having a good time just playing around on the sidelines over there. So I went over to this young man, and I said, you need to get in practice with the rest of your teammates. We're about to do a scrimmage. You need to be a part of this. And he's like, no, I don't want to. but he wanted to play over here. And that got me to thinking as I was putting this message together. Church, I think that's where a lot of us are in the Christian life. We love being a part of Team Jesus. We love being on Team Jesus, and we're so grateful to be a part of the saved. Man, we're thankful our sins are forgiven and we're not hell-bound, and we know that we are heaven-bound because we've repented and trusted in Christ. But a lot of believers are like my son's teammate. We would like to watch other people doing the work that Jesus has called us to do. We would rather sit in the church while other people are sent out into the world to be a part of this mission. We would rather be those who will give, and we all should give, and that's a responsibility Christ calls us to be good stewards. But some of us want to substitute giving for going. We just love being a part of the family of Christ, but man, we really, really struggle when it comes to actually doing the work of missions that Jesus has called us to. We must not just be a watching people, but we've got to be a working people, a people that are busy with the assignment that Jesus gave to the disciples and that they taught all of their converts, that we must take this gospel to all people so that all people might hear and have an opportunity to be saved. Church, we must be a going people. Let me tell you why we must be a going people. And some of us don't think about it like this, but God's goal for our lives, as we've established from the scripture, is to conform us to the image of Christ. If that is true, and we know it is, we must be serious about living life on mission, because that is an integral part of what it looks like to be in the image of Christ. Do you make that connection? If we're going to be what God wants us to be in His Son, then we have to be a going people as Jesus was a Savior who came and lived life on mission. We have to be a missional people. We can't say, God, I'm just not comfortable with it. That's the thing that you give to some of your disciples, but it's not for me. No, church, we know there are no excuses. This is a part of what it means to become Christ-like. You live life on mission to see people come to know Jesus. When you go to school, you're taking the gospel with you to school and you're sharing that gospel with your classmates. When you go to the grocery store, the people you rub shoulders with in the aisles, you're sharing the gospel with those people because they need to come to know Jesus. When you go to work, you understand that your place of employment is a mission field, and you're taking the gospel there because Jesus has called you to live life on mission. When you go to the park to let your kids run around, you're going there on mission, looking for opportunities to share the gospel with those who are playing with your kids. When you go to the gym, you're looking for opportunities to share the gospel with those people that you are working out with. Why? Because Jesus has called us to be like Him. He was on mission, and He calls us to be on mission as well. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. I know this gets so many believers out of their comfort zone, and we struggle with this component of what it means to be a disciple. So here's what I want you to do. Those of you who are married, those of you who have children, if you got a best friend, I want you to do this week. I want you to really try to put this some energy into this. If you're married, I want you to practice with your spouse or with your children, or if you got a best friend, get together, and I want you to practice just sharing the gospel with that person. I just want you to go through, what would it look like for you to get into a gospel conversation with your wife, with your husband, with your son or your daughter? What would it look like for you to get into a gospel conversation with your friend? I want you to practice, and let me tell you what the benefit of this is going to be. One, it's going to help you to familiarize yourself with a way of sharing the gospel. You're going to get familiar with what to say, how to make one transition to the next transition to the next transition. You're going to tell them about God. You're going to tell them about sin, about man. You're going to tell them about Jesus, who He is, what He came to do. And you're going to tell them about a response. They have to repent and believe in Christ. So I want you to get familiar with it. Let me tell you the second benefit. It's going to help you get comfortable. We all know what it's like when we're wanting to share the gospel, but we don't feel like we've practiced. We don't know where to go, and our heart starts beating, thinking that opportunity might be coming our way. If you'll practice, get familiar with a method of sharing the gospel, you'll get comfortable with it. So when you go to school, when you go to work, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the park, when you go to the gym, you're prepared. The Holy Spirit can use that practice to help you transition into a spiritual conversation and to point someone to Christ. So let's take that serious this week. Let's try to take steps to become like Jesus in his mission by practicing sharing the gospel with someone close to us, and then just go do it. Go share the gospel. So the Bible calls us to be like Christ in his mission. There's a second way we need to see this morning in becoming like Christ. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of a context on Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing in this section of the book to believers in Philippi who are experiencing some outside pressures. There's some pushback on the gospel in the city of Philippi, and they're also experiencing some level of persecution. There's also a degree of internal struggle within the church. You can see this in Philippians chapter 4. There were some contentious relationships. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is very concerned about the unity of the church. He doesn't want there to be any division among the Philippians. He wants them to be unified in fellowship and unified in purpose. And that brings him to verse 5. Look at this key verse in this text. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." So in this verse, Paul is basically telling them the key to unity in a church is being like Jesus in a very important way. And what's that important way? It's having the same attitude as Christ. So we're to be like Jesus in his mission, and we're also to be like Jesus in his attitude. The attitude that Jesus had in his incarnation and in his crucifixion, that should characterize followers of Jesus. Now look at the verse again. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We can literally translate this verse as follows. "This think in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This think in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word think, it means to have a certain disposition, a frame of mind, a way of thinking, thus an attitude. So we're to have the attitude of Christ in us. Now that pronoun, this, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, it points us back to the previous verses, in verses 3 and 4, telling us that the kind of attitude that Paul is calling the Philippians to embrace is the exact kind of attitude that Jesus lived out while he was here on earth, in all of his ministry, all the way up to the point of his death and resurrection. So what was that attitude? Well, look back at verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." This attitude that Paul is calling the Philippians to embrace, it's an attitude of humility. That's the overarching concern in these verses, is that the Philippians will be humble as Christ was humble. Now, what does it mean to be humble? Well, in this context, humility, we see in verse 3, it stands in contrast to selfishness. Look again, "Do nothing from selfishness." Selfishness is this attitude where a person just thinks they're number one. It's where you put yourself above others, and it's where you put your interests above the interests of others. And Paul's telling us that humility is in contrast to selfishness. I read a story about a mother who was preparing pancakes for her two sons. Kevin was 5 and Ryan was 3. And they begin to argue with one another about who was going to get the first pancake. And the mother thought, well, this will be a great opportunity for me to teach my sons a moral lesson from the scriptures. And she told them, she said, boys, I really believe that if Jesus were here and this was going on, he would actually say, let my brother have the first pancake and I will wait. The older brother, Kevin, then looked at the younger brother, Ryan, and he said, Ryan, you be like Jesus. Isn't that the way we oftentimes are, guys? We want what we want, and we want other people to wait. We want other people to be humble so that we can take care of me first. But that's not the way Jesus was. Jesus's humility was not a me first approach to living life. Humility stands in contrast to selfishness. Humility also stands in contrast to conceit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. This word conceit, it just refers to a self-exaggerated indulgence of oneself where you're overestimating your importance, an unjustified kind of pride. We've all met people who are full of themselves. You go out, you have a conversation with them. I'm thinking about somebody that a friend of mine actually had lunch with one time, and the whole conversation was about me, myself, and I. We know those kind of people who, they're God's gift to the world, and the world should be grateful that God sent them. But humility stands in contrast to that kind of thinking. Humility, look in the text, verse 3 again. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. This is a word that refers to a lowliness of mind. Not an exalted thinking of oneself, but a lower thinking of oneself. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You see, humility does that. Humility says, I'm not the most important person. Humility says, other people are important. As one writer puts it, humility is not self-focused at all, but rather it looks not to one's own concerns, but to those of others. The humble person has regard for other people as being more important. Now, not in a sense that they're morally superior or they're valued more in the eyes of God, but it's this willingness to say, it's not all about me. I can tend to my needs, but I can also have an eye that looks out for others and I can give preference to others. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 12:10. Give preference to one another in honor. We are to show other people respect in such a way that we can say, you know what, you can go first. Or I can lay back and I can put you before myself. It also, humility, it seeks the good of others above your own good. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:24. Paul says, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. See, such humility, as I said, it doesn't mean that we don't look out for our own needs. Look again at verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also. Do you see this? The also is saying you can care for your needs, but you don't just need to be all about yourself, but also look out for the interests of others. This is the attitude that Paul calls the Philippians to embrace, and this is the attitude that Christ embraced. Look at how Paul expounds upon Jesus' attitude of humility in verses 5 and following. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see what the text is saying here? Jesus, he was God. The text is telling us here, although he existed in the form of God, he was equal to God in every way, God the Father. Yet he did not use his deity or his prerogatives in heaven, his privileges, to say, I can't fulfill the mission of my Father. He didn't use those things as an excuse for himself. But what does he do? He empties himself, not of his deity. We've talked about this. This describes Jesus laying aside his privileges and his glory in heaven, and he coming into this world as God incognito, as God clothed in flesh, not recognized as God, but he was willing to lower himself in that way. He came to be a servant, thinking not of himself, but thinking of the world. He was so humble. Look at what Paul says. Found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just any kind of death, the worst imaginable, humiliating kind of death that you could die in the ancient world. That's how humble Jesus was. And he did it not thinking of himself, but of the world and for the joy that was set before him, that he could come into this world and conquer sin and conquer the grave for us and conquer Satan so that we might be saved. Church, that's how we're called to imitate Jesus, to be humble as he was humble. Humility, it can take a lot of different looks in our lives. You know, humility might be on a Sunday morning after you get out of small groups and you come walking into the worship center and you see someone sitting in, quote, your seat. And instead of coming up to them and saying, I know, sir, you've not been here before, but that's where I sit. You walk up to them with a smile on your face and say, we're so glad that you're here at Lakeland Baptist Church this morning. And you, with a smile on your face, you go sit somewhere else. See, that's an act of humility. An act of humility might look like when we have a fellowship here at the church, and we're serving food, and we actually have more people show up than what we were anticipating, and it looks like the food's going to run out, you're willing to get at the end of the line because you want our guests and others to get something to eat and to be able to sit around the tables and fellowship, and it's okay with you if you don't get your portion. That's humility. Humility might look like you've been serving in a specific way, and it's just time that you actually step down for someone else to step up so that they can serve. That's humility. Humility might look like you when you're being recognized. Maybe for some accomplishment at work, or maybe at school, and people are gathered around and they're singing your praises and talking about your successes, but you publicly give all the credit to God and what God has done through you and enabled you to do. Humility, it might look like when a friend comes to you or a fellow brother and sister in the church and they just give you this word of exhortation or this word of correction, that you don't bow up and get defensive, but you accept it knowing that there's some truth in it and there's an area where you need to grow based on what they've observed. Humility, it might look like you taking that money that you have saved up to buy your nice Apple Watch, and instead of adding to your comforts, you know that there's someone in the church that has a need, or a friend at work, and you're going to use that money to help meet a need rather than just have an extra toy to play with in life. See, humility can take a lot of different looks. But the scriptures call us not just to be like Jesus in his mission and seeking to save the lost, but to also to be like Jesus in his incarnation and in his crucifixion, where we think of others above ourselves. We put others' interests above our own interests. So what does humility look like for us if we want to start taking steps to be humble as Jesus was humble? I want to give you two thoughts to think through. One, I want you to pray this week, Lord, give me eyes to notice others. Just give me eyes to notice others. I know sometimes we start the week, we're running a marathon, and we're not looking up from our work or other things just to notice the people around us. I want you to pray that God will give you eyes to notice others and to put their need, their interests above your own in some way. Ask him for strength in this. Say, God, I struggle here. I tend to be a little more self-centered, but I want to make strides in becoming more like Jesus in humility. So give me strength to show humility this week in some way. So I want you to pray in that way. And then number two, at the end of each day, I want you to reflect on your actions. And I want you to spend some time saying, Lord, did I miss an opportunity to show humility? Was there a way in which I put myself before someone else? Maybe it's in your marriage, in your home. Maybe it was at work or somewhere else out in the community. God, is there a way in which I put someone before or put myself before someone else? And also ask the Lord, was there an opportunity where I had an opportunity to show humility and I truly was selfless? And thank the Lord for that opportunity that he gave you. And if there's anything you need to talk to the Lord about, Lord, I'm sorry for not showing humility here, ask God for forgiveness in that way. I want you to spend some time this week trying to take steps to grow in humility as Jesus modeled it for us. Several years ago, NBA phenom LeBron James did an interview with USA Today Sports. And in that interview, LeBron James says that his personal goal is to be the greatest. That's what fuels LeBron James. He wants to be the greatest basketball player that's ever played the game. If the local TV station or the newspaper were to sit down with Lakeland Baptist Church members and they were to ask us, ask you, what's your goal in life, Eddie? What's your goal in life, Matt? What's your goal in life, Nedra? What's your goal in life, Shirley? I hope all of us going through this series would say, let me tell you what my goal is. My goal is to become as much like Jesus as I possibly can this side of heaven. Because that's God's goal for my life. And I want to align my life with God's goal. Church, that's what God wants for us. And if we're going to be becoming like Jesus more and more, being transformed into his image, this morning we've learned that involves us being like him in his mission. We got to get serious about seeking the lost and raising them up to follow Christ. And we've got to be a people who are humble, people who are willing to say others first. I'm second, or I'm last. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you the most humble act that you can take today is to bow your knee and to say, Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, and I know what you did to save me. If that's where you're at and you're ready to humble yourself before the Lord, we're going to have ministers down front. We're ready to receive you, and we're going to answer any questions that you have in taking those next steps. And if you're watching online and you have questions about following Christ, just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'll reach out to you soon. Maybe you're here this morning, though. God's calling you to plant your life here at Lakeland Baptist Church. You're saying, I need a place where I can grow in Christ's likeness. We're here to answer questions about what that looks like to become a member. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You've trusted in Jesus, but you've not yet been faithful to go public with your faith. Whatever you need to do, we want you to come this morning. Will you please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, thank you for this call to Christ-likeness. Lord, in these texts that we're looking at from week to week that just give us a better picture of what that means. God, change us from the inside out. God, let us have the fruit of the Spirit to have the character of Christ. God, lead us to obedience to the Word so we can have the conduct of Christ. God, give us a genuine concern for others and to be committed to their well-being so we can love them like Jesus loves. God, let us be willing to, Lord, let you have our schedules so we can get into people's lives and serve as Jesus served. Give us eyes, as Jesus tells us, that the fields are ready for harvest, but the laborers are few, and let us be like him and be on mission. And Lord, let us, God, just lower ourselves. Let us become a people who are willing to say others first. God, help us to have that kind of humility. And Lord, may you grow us and make us more like Jesus is our prayer. God, whatever needs to take place in this room this morning, do it in all of our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Will you please come?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at his feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here this morning. Just want to say that I love you all. So thankful for you. Thankful to be your pastor. If you're a guest today, I haven't had an opportunity to just talk with you and get to know you. I'm going to have a guest reception time right after the service out these doors in our guest reception room. Love for you to stop by so we can just get to know each other and answer a few questions about our church. Also, just want to encourage you to be back next Sunday and bring a guest. Just the power of an invite can make all the difference in someone else's life. You guys have a wonderful time watching the Super Bowl. Who has the Eagles? Anyone? Got one over here. Man, Don, you're the only one, I think, buddy. All right, Tom, too, so we got two over here. Who has the Chiefs? I'm with you on that. Hey, as a Dallas Cowboy fan, I've come to this realization. You have to have two teams in the NFL. Dallas always lets me down and breaks my heart. So Kansas City, since Peyton Manning had retired and he's no longer with the Colts or the Broncos, Kansas City is now my team, second to the Cowboys. And since they're out of the picture, so I'm saying go Chiefs. Anybody else? Hey, go Chiefs. All right. I know Frank Elman's rooting for the Chiefs, so he's a diehard Chiefs fan. Hey, love you guys. Going to turn things over to Pastor Matt. He's going to dismiss us.
Well, it's going to be a fun afternoon. I'm sure you guys will be very excited or sorely disappointed, or maybe most of us just won't even care. Who knows? It's kind of the sense I got from the room. Apathy, yeah. Meh. Hey, if you're a guest with us today, we would love to exchange one of our connection cards with you for a gift as a way to say thank you for joining us this morning. So what you can do is you look at the back seats of the chairs. There's a QR code you can scan, fill out a guest card online, or you can take the paper copy in the back of the chairs and turn those in at our guest reception, which is where our pastor will be after service. There is a number up on the screen we want you to save in your phone if you haven't already. That number up there is a way you can use that as a way to connect with us, whether you have questions about the church, whether you want to join us in membership, or you want to share about a chance where you got the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody this week. We want to celebrate with you in regards to that. And then finally, as we mentioned, there is a guest reception after service, and Pastor would love to get to know you, get to know your family, and see where you're at in the process of looking for a church home. Well, that's all I got for announcements this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we close out our time service. God, thank you so much for the chance to gather together to worship you. God, I pray that our worship would not just be something we do as we gather in church, but worship would be something that we live out in our life, that we would take it home. We would talk about these things with our family. We would talk about these things with our kids. We would talk about these things in the community. God, our walk with you would not be some siloed thing we do on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. But God, it would be something that we're living out each and every day. God, that it would be real. Our kids would see it. Our coworkers would see it. Others would know it. And that would be a general outflow of the love we have for you because of the first love you had for us. God, send us out of here with that at the forefront of our mind. We love you and pray this in your name, and all God's people said. And at Lakeland, Our mission statement is to know, grow, and have a great Sunday.